Good evening. Last night I told you I was not PowerPoint illiterate, and this evening I'm going to prove it. We've been going through a series entitled The Life of Disciples. And in this series we've been analyzing what it means to be a disciple, how we are to understand this Christian walk. And there are a few things I've asked you to keep in mind throughout this series, and I'll remind you of those things now, or tell you if you're visiting with us for the first time. That on one hand, we're trying to understand what it means to have experienced salvation. And that we understand salvation as more than just being baptized and waiting to die and go to heaven. That really salvation, the salvation that Jesus brings, is the salvation of the entire human life. How we think, how we act, the relationships we have, learning how to interact in these relationships. All of our life, the entire human life, from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, the choices we make, all of it is under this banner of salvation. It has been saved. It has been renewed. So I've asked you to keep that in mind as we go throughout this series. The other thing I've asked you to keep in mind is the title itself. The title is The Life of Disciples. And I specifically chose the word disciples as we understand what it means to be a Christian, because this word teaches us that to be a Christian is in many ways to learn from Jesus to become like Jesus. Another word for disciple is really apprentice. We are apprentices of Jesus. And we learn how to be human. We learn what it means to be a human being on planet Earth by imitating Him. I'm so glad that song was led right before this lesson, because that really hits the nail on the head. That we walk according to His example. He showed us what it really means. And we've been so far gone for so long that when we look at His example, it looks foreign to us. And yet that's exactly what it means to be human. So I've asked you to keep in mind the title, The Life of Disciples. We are apprentices of Jesus. But I've also asked you to keep in mind that this is the life of disciples, not the lives of disciples. Although it's true that there are some aspects of our life that are different, whether we're married, whether we have kids, based on things like age and gender, there are different parts of our lives that are unique in many ways. But what constitutes a disciple's life as a whole is more often than not the same for all of us. We are all growing in love. We are all growing in patience. This is what it means to live eternally right now. Because there are parts of this world that will not last. Sin and wickedness will not last. It's temporary. But love will last. It's eternal. And we are learning what it means to live eternally right now. And that's how we've been understanding this series, The Life of Disciples. We had some ideas on Sunday that helped us to develop this, but throughout the week now, starting last night, I'm giving you concrete things for us to grow in that we can take and say, this is what it means to be a disciple. Last night we looked at authenticity and newness, that all Christians are authentic, we're sincere. Our yes is yes. Our no is no. We don't fast when we should be mourning, and we don't mourn when we should be fasting. But our lives are also characterized by newness. And this evening, we're going to now venture into the next aspect of the life of a disciple, which is nearness. The life of a disciple, the life of an apprentice to Jesus, is characterized by one of nearness. And you have to understand what I mean by nearness in order to know what I'm talking about. Otherwise, we're not going to be speaking the same language. What I mean by nearness is first that Jesus was close to things. Jesus was close to God. He prayed to God. He walked with God. He lived with God. He behaved as if God was by him all the time, because God is by him all the time. Jesus was in total communion with the Father constantly. And in that sense, he was close to God. But Jesus was also close to people. Jesus was God made flesh. God came down to dwell among us, to be close to us, close in proximity. And he set this example for us, that we are to also be close to God, to be near to God, and to be near and close to other people. Jesus was emotionally involved and invested in human beings. And he wasn't afraid to be hurt. Consider Lazarus, for example. Jesus wept over Lazarus. And Jesus knew he was going to die. In fact, if you read the passage carefully, Jesus waited on purpose for Lazarus to die. And yet, that didn't stop him from being emotionally invested in his relationship with Lazarus. Or Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem, he wept over the city, the very people who were going to crucify him. Jesus was not afraid to be close to people. So when we talk about nearness, first we mean it in terms of closeness, but we also mean it in terms of being involved. Jesus was involved with the things God is doing. Jesus understood the will of the Father and really exhorts us to read our scriptures to see the things that please God, and to also be involved in what God is doing in this world. But Jesus was also involved in the lives of people. He healed people. He taught people. He corrected people. Jesus set us an example to live a life of nearness, one that is close to God and close to people, and also involved with God and involved with other people. Our passage for this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read this before we get into the lesson. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now we're picking up right in the middle of Hebrews. And I used to feel guilty about picking up in the middle of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of my favorite epistles and books in the entire Bible. And I used to feel guilty about starting in the middle of Hebrews because it's such a complex context. But then I realized the very first verse of the book is in the middle of a context. The author does not give any introduction. There's no so-and-so, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to the Christians at such and such. He just immediately starts in the middle of this thought, long ago at many times in many ways, and suddenly you're off. So we're starting here in this, what is kind of the middle of a context. And if you're unfamiliar with Hebrews, Hebrews is written and primarily concerned with how much better the Christian life is than the Jewish life. And so there's this constant comparison of the shadows that were in what we call our Old Testament and how they are fulfilled and much richer in the New Testament. And if you keep that in mind, and you must as you read Hebrews, then you have to understand that when the author here is talking about drawing near to God, he is contrasting it with the Jewish way of drawing near to God. I think we really take for granted how much of a transition there was from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how one draws near to God. I think we really take for granted the fact that we can draw so close to God as disciples of Jesus. I mean, for example, we don't have priests. You don't have to go through that. I mean, we get to gather once a week to eat a meal with God. Who got to do that? I mean, Moses and you know, Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and those elders maybe did at that time. But who else ever got to sit down and eat a meal with God, let alone on a weekly basis? If you're familiar with J.I. Packer, he once wrote a book called Knowing God, and he points out that the New Testament word for God, the name for God according to Christians, is one of the greatest transitions in the entire Bible. And it's the fact that Christians call God Father. That's how close we are to God. This is something that is unheard of before Jesus. Something totally different. And this is why the author here calls it the new and living way. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of drawing near. A way that was unheard of before. Things we couldn't make up. Something that God had planned all along. You can think about, for example, that when you get to Abraham, the way to draw near to God was to be of the nation of Israel. That leaves a lot of people out, doesn't it? And then you get to Moses, and then there's this confusion about how to draw near to God, because it's very interesting. You cannot draw near to God based on rote obedience to the law, just mindless obedience, but you can draw away from God through mindless disobedience. And so there's this great question of how do I draw near to God? And one of the greatest things about Christianity is that we can draw near to God. In fact, this is really going to be at the heart of the gospel. To draw near to God. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, the Old Testament word for repentance is to return. In fact, the Hebrew word can be translated either as return or repent. And this is why in the prophets, God cries out, "Return to me." Because that's really how the Old Testament understands repentance. It's returning to God, drawing closer to God. When you get into first century Christianity, this term way comes up. We just read it here. In our section, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That you draw new to God through what he calls in verse 20, the new and living way. This word way was very significant to first century Christians. In fact, you remember that in Acts, Christians were referred to as followers of the way. Or I have this passage up here in John 14, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here you have the new and living way. And the question we should be asking is, the way to where? If the way is so significant, where are we going? And Jesus answers this question for us, of course, in John 14, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In the first century, Christians were known as followers of the way because they understood that their place was to go to God. That's who they were. That's what they did. They drew near to God. And the way they drew near to God was through Jesus. In fact, this whole section here, you can basically summarize as, because Jesus let us draw near. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," because Jesus, "by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is through his flesh, because Jesus. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God," because Jesus, "let us draw near." If you do not understand Jesus in the context of how to draw near to God, you don't understand a huge part of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. That through Jesus, we draw near to God. And that's what makes Christian life so rich. To be a Christian and not to draw near is absurd. You're missing the whole point. I mean, this is a crude example, but to be a Christian and not to draw near would be absurd in the same way that, say, paying for an all-you-can-eat buffet and then going outside and, like, looking through the window and just watching everyone else eat. What's the point? That's why we're Christians. That's why we're apprentices of Jesus. This is how we draw near to God. This is at the heart of the gospel. But it doesn't just end with God. You don't just draw near to God in terms of closeness and in terms of being involved. To draw near to God in this sense, if you understand who God actually is, and we don't make up God in our own image, if you draw near to God, you will very naturally also draw near to people. It goes hand in hand. I can't give you the exact reason why, to be honest, but I know that it happens. I know one good example, one way of kind of understanding this. I know many of you have been married for a very long time, and the time I've been married is just like a drop in the bucket. But I've been married long enough to learn a couple things. One thing I've learned is that there are things I like because my wife likes them. There are foods that I like because she's the one who likes them. And then as I like them because she likes them, the more I eat them, the more I like it for myself. And I think the exact same thing happens with God. The more you learn to love God for who He is, the more you love what God loves. And God loves people. God died for people. To draw near to God, to become close to God, is also to draw near to other people, because God loves people. So this is what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. Jesus drew near to God, and Jesus also drew very near to people. People who hated Him. People who mocked Him. And Jesus loved them anyway. And if you try, I think there is that exact order too, by the way. If you try to love people without loving God first, we'll often just pick and choose the people we want to love. People who are often most like us. Who like the things we like. Who get annoyed at the same things we get annoyed at. But if you love God and love the things God loves, if you start with, I want to draw near to God and to love God, you will learn to love people who are even different than you. Because God loves those people. You will learn to love people who even mock you. Because God loves those people too. Christians are called to a life of nearness. Now, in order for me to wrap my head around certain ideas, I like to examine them in contrast to their inverse. So I want to now look at what does it mean not to live a life of nearness? And really, the inverse, of course, is going to be living a life of distance. And so now we have to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to live a life of distance? I think we can start to imagine what that already means. To live a life distant from God. To live a life distant from other people. From the people of God. Not to be near to them. Not to be close to them or involved with them. But distance, I think, comes in varying degrees. It's not just you're either distant or you're not. I think there are varying degrees of what it means to be a distant from God. You're going to start with something like rejecting God completely. That, I think, is going to be the most distant from God. What we might call an atheist, agnostic, or someone just extremely bitter who rejects God completely. That's going to be the farthest from God. But then you might get a little closer where they don't exactly reject God, but they don't think about Him at all or consider Him. Or maybe you're a little closer after that and you think about Him, but you don't really love Him all that much. Or you love other things more than Him. You prioritize other things more than Him. Which would be idolatry. Or maybe you do love God, but you're not really a part of the work He's doing. And you're not involved in what He's involved with in this world right now. Because God is working right now. God is doing things. He's active. There are varying degrees of distance, and the gospel calls us out of any degree of distance we are. No matter where we stand, the gospel calls us out of this distance. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers either at this point. Look at what the author says in verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers or brethren. He's talking to Christians. He's exhorting Christians to draw even closer to God. The gospel calls even Christians to come out of wherever we are, whatever distance we might be in, and to draw nearer. The gospel calls us out of any degree of distance from God, but it also calls us out of our distance from people. This is why I think the author here first says to draw near. Verse 22, let us draw near in this context of drawing near to God. And then what does he go on to describe in verse 24? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You naturally transition from drawing near to God to drawing near to the church. Because to draw near to God is to love the things that God loves. And God loves the church. God died for the church. The gospel calls us out of our distance from one another. But it also calls us out of our distance from even people outside the church. Now, this passage here, Galatians 6, where Paul exhorts the churches of Galatia to do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think we focus on especially to those who are of the household of faith, but Paul says to do good to all people. We are to live a life of nearness. Nearness to God. Nearness to His church. Even nearness to those who are outside the church. To be close to people. To listen to them. Listening to their fears, their temptations, their struggles. Understanding them. Because oftentimes when we listen to them, we find we're really not all that different. The gospel calls us out of a life of distance and instead to be near to God and to... There are reasons for distance. Like I said, we're going through this looking at the inverse. And the author in verse 22 tells us how to draw near to God. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I guarantee you that if we look at the inverse of these, we will find reasons for distance. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. What's the inverse of a true heart? It's going to be a false one, an insincere one. You think if our hearts are insincere, if we're double-minded, if we're inauthentic, like we looked at last night, you think we're going to want to draw near to God? You think we enjoy being exposed for exactly who we are when we're in that state? He also says, in full assurance of faith. Well, the inverse is going to be no assurance of faith or lacking faith in general. You think if we don't trust God, and we don't trust God's ways, we will still draw near to God. We will still draw near to His people in the church. He says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The inverse, of course, is you have an evil conscience remaining. You think if our conscience is evil, whether we think evil thoughts or maybe we just have a conscience that is not trained in discerning between good and evil, you think that will lead us to draw near to God? Or to draw near to people. He says, and our bodies washed with pure water. You think if we spent time defiling the flesh, we would want to draw near to God in that moment? You think we'd want to be around people who may be able to see what we've done, although we try to hide it? There are reasons for distance. It doesn't come from nowhere. And I think these are some of them. Sometimes we don't draw near to God because we just don't trust Him. We don't trust Him very much. We don't trust that His ways are better. Or we have heart problems. We have heart issues. I hope you'll notice that the reasons for distance are all from the inside out. And I think that's the same thing of what it is to draw near to God. It's all an inside out thing. If you want to draw near to God, you've got to start from the inside out. From examining our own hearts. How much we really trust God. How much we really believe that His ways are better. Because if we don't believe His ways are better, why would we follow in Jesus' example? Jesus set us the perfect example. We are disciples of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus. But if the apprentice doesn't trust the master, he's not going to become like the master. Christians are called to have a life that can be characterized by one of nearness. So now we have to ask the question, how does it happen? How do you draw near to God? If you want to leave here and go home and start drawing near to God, what do you do? Nearness, I argue, happens through activities. In fact, the author here describes nearness in the context of doing things. In verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." That's doing something. He says in verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." That's doing something. "Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Nearness is entering the holy places. It's drawing near to a holy God. Nearness is stirring up one another to love and good works. It's being ready for good deeds. It's doing something. It's not just mentally ascending and saying, "Well, I acknowledge that I am near," and doing nothing more. You actually have to do something about it. But if nearness happens through activities, we're going to go back to our inverse game, then distance is cultivated through passivity. And you've probably seen this. I know I have. That when people don't do anything, when people are not active, they're not stirring up one another to love and good works, when they're not actively drawing near to God, when they're not doing anything in terms of the work of the church, distance inevitably results from that. Distance from God and distance from one another. Distance is something that we cultivate. And we cultivate over time. Just like nearness is. Distance, it doesn't just happen. It's cultivated by inactivity. Inactivity is still kind of doing. It's very interesting, this idea that distance happens through passivity. I think we can even see it outside of this context. Consider television, for example. Television is probably one of the most passive experiences you can have in our culture today, where it's just information kind of piped into our minds. Do you feel close to these people? You feel like you're going to ever meet them? Do you care about them? Their real lives? I mean, it's absurd, but we pay to watch actors who are married to other people kiss each other on television. It's like we don't think twice about it. Something can happen on the news down the street from us, and we're watching on television like, not my street, not my house. We cultivate distance through passivity. It's something that very naturally happens and something we have to be very prepared against. Because it can ruin churches. I've seen it happen. It's one of the ways churches just kind of slowly dissipate through passivity. So let's ask the question then, how do we do this? How can we draw near to God? It is going to start and continue throughout your life through these two things, prayer and reading Scripture. That is going to be the starting place. It's going to be your foundation. It is going to be something you come back to again and again and again. Prayer and reading Scripture. And not just reading one chapter at a time. If that's all you have time for, then at least get that in. But really sitting down, try reading an entire book in one setting and seeing what you can get from it. Try spending long periods of time in prayer and watch how it changes your life and how close you are to God. Prayer and reading Scripture is going to be the foundation for how we draw near to God. But it's also going to be things like being ready for good deeds and actually doing them. Some of the times that I've grown the most has been when I've served other people. And I've seen their needs and I've addressed it. And some of the times I've drawn closer, not just to the person I'm serving, but even to God has been during those times. Being ready for good deeds and doing them is going to be one way that you draw near to God. Just take a moment and consider the church you're a part of. And don't just think about this, but really intend. Sometimes we think about something and we think the thought alone counts as something. Really intend to address one person's need. Who needs something in your church? And what can you do to help that? And if you're unwilling to do it, I mean, isn't that what God did for us? Saw our needs and addressed it? Who are we to then say we don't have to do it? Being ready for good deeds and doing them is one way to draw near to God. And really also just being around one another. Being around the church, I mean. You learn so much about God by listening to how God has helped other people. By listening to what He has done in their life. You learn so much about God just by listening to Christians and what they know about God. Being around one another is going to be a way that you actually draw near to God. And you'll draw near to one another as well, which of course. The Christian life is one of nearness and involvement. We are near to God. We draw near to Him through prayer. You know, Jesus used to rise up early to go pray because He had that time by Himself with God. He'd go up on the mountain by Himself. I think that's a great example for us. The Christian life is characterized by one of nearness, drawing near to God, drawing near to the church, which means being close to God and being close to the church, and being involved with God and being involved with the church. That's what we understand by nearness. We're near and involved in things like good deeds. We're near and involved with the will of God. If you look just a little bit earlier in chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting in verse 5, the author writes, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When Jesus came to this earth, He understood He had a body. And the New Testament doesn't look at the body as bad, by the way. We'll talk about that a little bit when we talk about self-control. This idea that the body is bad really comes from Plato, and that went into early Christianity. God saw the body as something good. And Jesus had a body. And Jesus came into a body and declared in verse 7, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." We also have bodies. And these bodies are machinery that we have that allow us to interact in this world. And this declaration of Jesus, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God," is a pretty good one. And I think it's one we should really take to heart. We have also come to do God's will. We have come to draw near to God and to draw near to His people. Because that's what characterizes the life of a disciple, the life of an apprentice of Jesus. This is something you got to understand that just, it took the Jewish world by storm. That they could draw near to God in a way that was totally unheard of. And it's something we should not take for granted because it is so much of what it means to be a Christian. Have you drawn near to God? If you've not, what's stopping you? Do you need help drawing near to God? There's a great set of resources here. There are people who are experienced, people who are wise. You have a foundation of people who can help you in this. Is there anything that we can do for you, whether it's prayers, whether it's answering questions, teaching you anything you'd like to know? There's anything that we can do for you. We ask that you make your need known now while we stand and sing the invitation song.